When we start to consider the things that are tied to our worship of God, in my mind, there is one thing that always comes to the forefront, and it is singing songs of praise. Singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Some of my earliest memories of gathering with saints are of such songs. I had a few pictures go through my head while we were singing that last one, because it is well associated with the small little congregation where we attended when I was a very, very, very young man, many years ago. We want to talk this morning about making a joyful noise unto the Lord. The psalmist is full of statements that impress upon us encouragement to sing to God. It calls for joy, it calls for praise, it calls for thanksgiving, it calls for going to God in our sorrow, going to God with our hopes, with our difficulties, with our struggles, acknowledging blessings, encouraging faithfulness, and also acknowledging the faithfulness and power of God Himself. We see that throughout the Psalms, and we see it in the Psalm that Brother Bill read for us just a short while ago. I'm convinced that we need to be a people of song. We need to sing more than just in the assembly. We need to have songs of praise on our minds and on our lips in our everyday life as well as in our worship. There are 10 passages in the New Testament that make reference to music in our worship to God. And I started to leave one of them out and tell you to just look it up for yourself and find it. But we will make mention of all 10 of them as we look through this morning. And one of the things that I want us to note to begin with is that worship and song was a common practice even before the church was established. We find during the time of the ministry of Christ in Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26, both of these saying basically the same thing. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That was after being together with the disciples, with the apostles. Jesus and the apostles sang a hymn. In fact, if you note those chapters, you notice that's toward the end of his life. In fact, that final night. Before he left that supper, they sang a hymn. This was something that was common. We've seen that in as we've gone through and looked at the history of the Israelites in our Sunday night class. Time and time again, there were songs that were sang. Songs of sorrow, songs of praise, songs of victory. And so we understand that singing is not something that just started with the New Testament church, but it was a common practice among God's people all along. And to tie this into some of the things that we've already been talking about and will continue to talk about this year, I'm convinced that one of the ways that we show God in our hearts and among our friends and neighbors and among our family is through singing songs about God. In fact, when you stop and consider much of what we learned when we were little folks, we learned through songs. Well, now they're not the four-part harmony songs that we're so used to in our worship assemblies today, but most of us can sing the ABCs. Probably, especially if you grew up in the same time I did, you could sing the books of the Bible and the apostles, maybe even the judges of Israel. And if your Bible class teachers were real ambitious, you might have learned to sing the kings of Israel and Judah. I don't know whether it's that my Bible class teachers weren't ambitious or they just knew the limitations of their students. We didn't learn all of the kings of Israel. But there's a number of things that we learn through singing. We learn them through rote, by constantly repeating them over and over. I doubt any of us, when we learned our ABCs to a tune, had the words and music written out on a page in front of us. We listened to our parents or our teacher and learned them from that. And yes, I can still sing them. I'm not going to, but I can. Singing is something that we use to help us to increase our knowledge. And that's why we sing in the assembly. As we'll see in a little bit later in some of the passages, it talks about singing with understanding. And that means we've got to learn from it. And it's a part of our teaching. But of course, ultimately it is praise and offerings unto God. But like I said, the four-part harmony that we have in our song books is not necessary in order to sing praises to God. Israel didn't have a song book when they sang the victory over Egypt after Pharaoh's chariots and army were drowned in the sea that they just walked across on dry land. In fact, it was some thousand years after the death of Christ before multiple parts began to be used regularly. And there was really no notation of music until about 1300 AD, according to a musical history book I have that was printed in about 1888. They were more along the lines of what we remember from our ABCs and our books of the Bible. What's important is that we sing. And that we sing in accordance with the will of God, because it is a command of God. And so when we sing, while we're encouraged to sing throughout the scriptures, and the psalmist really encourages us in that, we need to make sure that we understand the direction of our singing. First, that it comes from the heart, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And I know there's a lot of discussion about that word melody and the Greek word that it comes from. And generally that Greek word is defined as to twitch, twang, to play a stringed instrument with fingers, or to sing with a harp, to sing a psalm. And we need to acknowledge that. But we also need to recognize and make it known that whenever there is an instrument that's associated with that word, it is specified. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul says, make melody with your heart. There's the instrument that we're to use. Our song is to come from our heart. We make melody from within, not without. We need to recognize where our song comes from. We need to understand the focus of our song. Another thing that we understand in this idea of from the heart, it needs to be something that touches our mind, our thought process. When we turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, there toward the end of that verse, and don't worry, we're going to read all these verses in just a moment. But with thankfulness in your hearts to God, what matters in our singing is, does it come from the heart? Does it affect our heart? Is an expression of our mind and thought process and our feelings and our emotions? Because it is to be directed to God. As we read, making melody to the Lord in your hearts. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, Paul says, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. The purpose of doing that is so that God can be glorified for His mercy. We sing to God. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise, the Hebrew writer tells us. And we all remember the story of Paul and Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16 and how they were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Note there, it's not just that we're singing to God. We're also singing to one another. We're singing to others. Our singing has an outward direction as well as an inward source and direction. And we need to understand that about our singing. If we're going to sing in the manner that God would be pleased with, these are things that we need to consider. And I also want to point out in James chapter 5 and verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And I want to note with that particular verse, there is nothing that indicates that that is limited to the assembly. We can sing praise to God at any time. And there again, I'm reminded of those things that are tied to song in my memory. And maybe that's part of the reason that sometimes when I hear songs, I start getting hungry, because we'd be at my grandmother's house and she'd be in there fixing lunch and she'd be singing church songs, as we call them. Or she'd be busy doing other things and she'd be singing church songs. She's not the only one I hear singing church songs when they're doing other things either. We can sing praise to God and we can express our joy and our thankfulness to Him at any time. And I think that's one of the ways that we sow the Word of God and we sow our faithfulness and our trust in God in our hearts throughout the week, is by praising God. Always interested me that there are those of my acquaintance in among the body of Christ who can sing about rainbow stew and a silver spoon or a stairway to heaven or come on, fill the noise or how sorry she was when she left me, or how great it is to be on a particular river, but they can't sing Hallelujah, What a Savior, or How Great Thou Art. I know I didn't touch on all the different kinds of music out there, but you get the point. What songs are in our hearts and in our minds? Now, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with, I started to say popular music, but that'd mean I like this stuff that's going on now, and that's not so. Let's just say, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with some good 60s classic rock. Or some good 50s and 60s country. I know the content of some of the songs are things that we don't want to dwell on, but in and of itself, having popular songs is not wrong. But because we belong to God, which should be more prevalent in our heart? I'm convinced it ought to be the songs that give praise to God. And I think we need to acknowledge that there are songs that maybe are not in our songbook that are still valid and proper in singing praise to God. What's on your heart? And where's it going? What's its purpose? Is it to honor and praise God? These are things that we need to consider when we are singing to the Lord, and especially in our assembly, we need to make certain that our songs are directed to the Lord. Well, I don't know that it specifies in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 especially that they are in the assembly. We generally apply these verses to the assembly because they're talking about being together. It says teaching and admonishing one another. So we're talking about being together. And so it's very easy to see how these would apply in our worship assembly as we sing praises to God. We need to understand that they are to God, and therefore they are to be teaching the precepts and commands of God. In fact, Paul is very clear with that, addressing one another, teaching and admonishing one another. We do that through songs. They're directed to God. They are to be pleasing to God, and they are to be edifying to us as Christians, or even to others who may hear us while we're singing, like with the situation of Paul and Silas in Acts 16. What are we singing? What are we sowing with our song? We need to understand that our singing must be with spirit and understanding. And I think that understanding goes both ways. We understand what we're singing, and we sing things that people can understand. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, "What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also." There's a lot of people in the religious world today that get that sing with the spirit thing, sort of. Their idea of it anyway. But I don't think they're so clear on the understanding part. They get the feeling aspect of singing. And hey, let's acknowledge, songs bring feelings. I suspect all of us at some time have had to miss a word or two because of the feelings that came when we heard that song, as we sang those words. Whether it be the message itself and it's drawing us closer to God and thinking about Him and what He's done for us when I survey the wondrous cross, or it be feelings of emotions that come of remembering being gathered together with saints in particular places, like touches me when we sing that "Hold to God's Unchanging Hand." Sometimes it's a song that we associate with a loved one because we remember them singing it regularly. Remember singing it with them regularly. They evoke emotions. And they should touch our feelings, our sensations. They should also touch our perceptions and our desires. Deals with a part of the mind that controls feelings, but it also should touch the part of our mind that reasons and considers. I told you we're going to look at these verses a little closer. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin with verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." That first phrase there, I think sometimes we start at verse 19 and we miss what Paul is saying in this context. Notice the contrast he makes. He says, don't get drunk on wine, get drunk on the Spirit of God. I know we don't like to use that phrase in reference to that, but he's talking about having yourself overwhelmed with God's Spirit, filled so much with the Spirit and thoughts and processes of God and His Word that it can't help but overflow in song and teaching to others. Be filled with the Spirit such that it overflows to others. One of those ways of overflowing is in song, praise, hymns of instruction and guidance, and spiritual songs that keep us focused on the things of God. Do you sing as though you are filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of righteousness? That doesn't mean we just go off in random words and phrases, because it's tempered by that need to be addressing one another. And by what Paul says to the Colossian brethren as well. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'm convinced that those verses leading up to verse 16 have a similar message to what Paul says in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. Be filled with the Spirit rather than the things of this world. Compassion, humility, meekness, patience, love, forgiveness, peace, unity, harmony, thankfulness. All coming because Christ dwells richly within us. I suspect most of us, at some time or another, either we ourselves or somebody that we know, took a bite of something and said, "That's rich." They didn't mean it was filled with gold coins. But if it was chocolate pie, it had a lot of chocolate in it. Richly filled. We know what that word means. Filled to overflowing. Bountifully filled with the word of Christ. And there again, such that it overflows to others. The second time I've had that phrase go through my head, so I'm going to go ahead and say it. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. Yeah, some of y'all know more about that than us young folks do. Oh, wait, I'm not young folks anymore, am I? So filled with God that it burst forth. Sometimes it bursts forth in song. Are we filled with God's word to the point that it shows in our praise to God? But it's not just touching on the emotions. It's not just because we are filled with a heart. It's because we want to know these things. Have an understanding. Sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. I think some translations, some versions actually use, "I will sing with the mind." Because they're talking about the reasoning portion. Not just the emotional faculties, but the reasoning, the seat of understanding, the part of our mind we use to think things through. You know, our emotional side, we just jump sometimes. When it affects our emotions, we react. But when it affects our understanding, we think it through. We consider it. We put thought into it. You see, singing should involve both our rationality and our emotions and feelings. And I think it talks about us knowing what we're singing. But I think also there's an image in there, at least a little fraction of a shadow, that others can understand as well. Hard to teach and admonish somebody when they don't have any idea what we're talking about. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to know the exact meaning of every single word that's in that song. We can sing with understanding because we understand the message that that song is putting across. I sang, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer," for a long time before I realized it was a rock of help. But I knew what he was talking about, putting our trust and hope in the Lord, because the song explains that. You know, I can't fully comprehend and understand heaven, but I can sing about heaven because I got a pretty good idea of what it is. We need to understand. And others need to be able to understand. When we are singing in worship, we need to recognize that there is an obligation that we recognize others as we are singing. We need to have an understanding of the purpose, of the meaning of the song, the feelings that are going to come, and that we are worshiping God together. That's where that unity comes in as well. And of course, first and foremost, no matter how well or poorly we sing, it's not worship unless it's acceptable to God. And though I kind of like four-part harmony, and I like for us to all have our parts and sing those parts and blend together and have the various different parts singing the different songs, the new song isn't as fun to sing now as it was when I was a teenager, but still, I enjoy them. Those things aren't necessary for us to praise God. And we don't have to have all of those things down and perfect. We just put forth our best effort. And here's where I want to pause for just a minute. Well, I'm not pausing. We're still talking about singing. But I want to take just a moment to emphasize, God understands if you are not able to sing. What he wants you to do is do the best you can with what you have. And that applies whether you're somebody that can't carry a tune in the bucket with the lid welded on, or somebody who can no longer read the words fast enough off the page to be able to get all the words right in the songs that we're singing. You put forth your best effort to God, and you learn, you teach, you honor, you praise God above. Certainly, I must say song leaders, because anyone who leads singing needs to consider these things, consider the audience. And if you got an audience of old folks, and half of them can't read fast enough to keep up with the words, maybe make sure your whole service isn't new songs. And I say that to me as much as to anybody, because I lead singing and have led singing a little bit in the past and didn't think about those things. We got some good song leaders, and they do a good job. All of them do, when they're able to. But since we're talking about singing in our worship service, we need to consider those who are here. Make sure that we're not springing five new songs on the congregation on Sunday morning. Maybe that song that your congregation just learned shouldn't be the song you start off the gospel meeting with. Well, by the way, we've got a gospel meeting coming up the end of April. You'll hear more about it if you don't already know. Wasn't that smooth how I worked that in there? Another thing about our singing, and we've touched on this as we looked at Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, is the kind of songs we sing. Psalms. And I think sometimes we haven't explored this as much as maybe we could. But there's 150 psalms. And I know one of them's long enough we'd have to sing for about an hour to get it sung all the way through. But there's 150 psalms in our Old Testament scriptures that many of them were songs to God. And many of them are just as valid for us today as they were for the Israelites then. When we studied through the psalms back a long time ago, we got to the last few psalms, and in the 140s, we have a series of psalms that are referenced as psalms of ascent. And we talked about when we were going through those, these were the ones that the Jews would sing on their way to the temple. There's a place for me to set something else in here. Songs of praise and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are an excellent way to prepare yourself for worship service. I can guarantee you listening to church songs is going to better prepare you for worship service than listening to Johnny Cash on the way over. Psalms, much like the things we see in the psalm. Poetry that has a meter and can be sung. And there have been some efforts recently to make some of these a little more accessible to brethren. Notice in Ephesians, Colossians, and in James, there's a reference to singing psalms of praise. Now it depends on which translation or version you're reading from in James. We're also to sing hymns. Generally looked at as a song of praise addressed to God. That's what Jesus and the apostles sang as they left that Last Supper, or just before they left, when they had sung in Him. And then, of course, we have the phrase spiritual songs, and that word song there is generic, but the word before it tells us that what we're talking about is things that relate to the Spirit, which tells us they are things that relate to the Word of God. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Means by which we can sing the things that are found in the Word of God. I'm pretty sure that every song in our songbook at the top underneath the title has a verse reference under it. In fact, I think these songbooks even have a listing of verses and the songs that are associated with those verses. Why? Because they are from the words of the Spirit. There's some of them that I wish they'd used a different word or worded a little. Yeah, because no man's perfect. Spiritual songs. We need to sing. The psalmist says, and our title came from the King James, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Some of the newer translations, shout joyfully or joyfully shout. Praise to God. Are we singing with the Spirit and with the understanding? I'm afraid sometimes folks aren't even singing when they could. That last of those 10 verses is in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, we read, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord the Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. I wonder sometimes if some of my brethren would accept that as an acceptable song to sing in praise of God. And certainly it is. But I think it illustrates something to us. I'm convinced that heaven is filled with the songs of victory. That's what Revelation is all about, isn't it? Victory of Christ and of God over Satan and sin. Heaven is filled with those songs of victory. And so, as someone said, if you don't like singing here, you're probably not going to like heaven. One of the songs that we listen to, and some of the stuff we have playing on Sunday morning, has a phrase in it that touches my heart. It speaks of, I've got joy. Then it speaks of, I can sing. And later, nearly the whole chorus at the end of the song is, sing and never get tired. And I tell you, that touches my heart. Because what they're saying there is, when I get to heaven, that's what they're singing about. When I get to heaven, I can sing and never get tired. Used to, I could sing and never feel like I was tired. Now I get a little tired sometimes. There have been times in the years recently that just singing on Sunday morning and Sunday night, along with preaching the lessons and Bible classes, my voice is tired. There's a time coming when we will sing and never get tired. There will be, to use one of our phrases, 24/7 praises to God around the throne by all of the redeemed. Question for us is, will I be there? And there's only one way. Jesus. Jesus tells us that we can come to Him through knowing the truth, through understanding the teachings that God has revealed through His inspired writers. And what they tell us is that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And He died on the cross for our sins. And we need to believe that if we will put our trust and our hope in Him and turn away from trusting self and trusting the world and confess that belief in Him before men, then we can be buried in the waters of baptism, just like He was buried in the grave, and be raised up out of that watery grave, cleansed of our sins. Not free from our sins before, but cleansed of our sins in baptism. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins. And we can be in the family of God and have hope to be in heaven and sing praises to God around the throne with a voice that never fails. Because all we've got to do after that is just keep following the will of God. Keep doing what God wants us to do. Righteous. Shine His light to the world. Tell others about Jesus and the salvation we found in Him. Continue faithfully in His doctrine and teaching. And if we fail, we can turn to Jesus And we can confess our sins to Jesus. We can ask for forgiveness, and John tells us that they will be wiped away as if they had never been. And once again, our advocate will stand on our behalf and we will be cleansed before God. Where are you today? Are you a part of that family? Are you faithfully serving God? We want to encourage you, and we want your encouragement for us. But if you fail the Lord, and turned away back to the things of the world, you've let other things get in your mind besides His Word, we encourage you to correct that and change and pray to God to ask forgive. If you've never obeyed the gospel, please do so. For without obedience and being buried in baptism, your sins cannot be washed away. It's the only way to heaven. If we can help you, come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.